Well, good evening. Thank you for being here. This is an amazing book. Amen. It is a progressive revelation of God Himself. And the more we read it, the further we make our way through it, the more we come to understand about the design and the plans and the purposes of God. And as we make our way through this book, we also discover that there are a number of themes that emerge that also manifest themselves as a progressive revelation. That is to say, the more we read, the further we read into the Word of God, the more we come to understand, the more full we come to understand these different themes. And we're going to be thinking about one of the most prominent themes in all the Word of God tonight, and Lord willing, next Wednesday night. And it's one of the master themes of the entire Word of God. It's the theme of the Lamb. We're going to be thinking about the Lamb. And we're going to be looking at 10 very important passages found in the Word of God, 5 in the Old Testament, which we'll consider tonight, and 5 in the New Testament that we'll think about next Wednesday night, Lord willing. And so we're going to be thinking about the Lamb, and we're going to begin in the beginning in Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. As we take a look at passages that reveal the progressive doctrine of the Lamb and its importance in the Word of God. Genesis chapter 4 and beginning at verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, that is, his flock of sheep, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Now, keep your finger there, and turn, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 11. You've probably heard it said, the new is in the old concealed, the old is in the new revealed. We're going to see the New Testament commentary on the verses that we just read, and we find it in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. Hebrews 11 and verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he, being dead, yet speaketh. He, being dead, yet speaketh. Well, what is it that Abel speaks to us tonight? What is it that we learn from these two passages? Well, verse 4 says that Abel, by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice, one that God accepted. And he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testified to that. And by that, he speaks even today. Well, what was it about Abel's sacrifice that was more excellent? By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. Well, it's simply this, that Abel's approach to God was on God's terms. It is clear by inference that God had revealed to Cain and Abel how they were to approach himself. And man's approach to God has always been and will always be on the basis of the shed blood of an acceptable sacrifice. That's how it was in that day, and that's how it is today. And God, though it's not recorded, clearly had revealed to them the proper way to approach him. And Abel came God's way, and he was accepted. And Cain brought of the fruit of the ground, the fruit of his own labor. And Cain and Abel, of course, they picture to us the two broad ways in which people try to be accepted with God today, and that is on the basis of their own works versus the basis of the shed blood of an acceptable sacrifice. And Cain was stubborn, and we see the long suffering and patience of God in the Genesis passage. God goes back to Cain in verse 7 and says, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted." In other words, the God of second chances comes to Cain and said, "It's not too late. You can still do it the right way. But the ball's in your court, and sin's lying at the door. And you need to come my way." Well, what is so important about coming on the basis of blood? Well, it's simply this. The basic message of the Bible is this, that God is holy, and we are sinners. And the wages of sin is death. You go to work, you work hard all week, at the end of the week, you get your wage, you get what you earned, you get what you deserved. You work for it, you deserve it, it's your wage. Well, we sin. And God says, because you sin, because you are a sinner, you're going to get what sin deserves, and that's death. The wages of sin is death. But God, in His mercy, has provided a way where we can be reconciled to Him through blood, the shed blood of an acceptable sacrifice. And so Abel came to God on the basis of the shed blood of a lamb. And God was satisfied. And God declared Abel to be righteous. Because what God wants from you and from me and from everybody on earth is for them to simply admit that they're guilty before God and that they deserve to die and that there's nothing they can do about their helpless estate except put their faith and trust in an acceptable substitute. And there's only one. We know him by name, don't we? And so it's because of their approach to God that Abel's sacrifice was acceptable. God was satisfied with his payment, as it were, because it recognized, it was an acknowledgement on Abel's part, that he deserved to die, but the lamb was going to take his place. And he offered the blood of a lamb instead of his own blood. He understood, to some degree at least, what that lamb pointed forward to. And it was on that basis that God declared him to be righteous. And so we learn from this passage, we learn something of the necessity of the lamb. That's where we begin in our unfolding of this progressive doctrine or theme of the lamb in the Word of God. The first thing we find is Genesis chapter 4, and we see the necessity of the lamb. But now, moving right along, we come to the second significant passage where we have a lamb, and it's in Genesis chapter 22, a well-known passage. Genesis chapter 22, Abraham and Isaac. And we'll be reading, beginning in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 22. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb? Where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram. That's a male sheep, a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, that is, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Now, we learn a little bit more about this lamb. We saw from Genesis chapter 4 the necessity of the lamb. And here we learn that God will provide the lamb. We see the provision of the lamb. God will provide the lamb. And it's really beautiful how we read that in verse 8. Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And I'm sure you've all heard it said many times. You can sort of put the emphasis on two different places. You can say, God will provide himself a lamb. God the provider. God will provide himself a lamb. God becomes the lamb. And it's not either or. They're not mutually exclusive. They're both true. God provided the lamb, and it was God himself He was the Lamb. And so we learn from Genesis chapter 4 the necessity of a Lamb. If God is going to be satisfied, if we're going to be declared righteous in His sight, there's got to be the shed blood of a Lamb. And now we learn that God is going to be the one to provide the Lamb. And so we see the necessity of the Lamb, and then we see the provision of the Lamb. But keep turning in your Bibles to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus, chapter 12. And I know probably many of you are already anticipating these passages. They're so well known to us. Exodus chapter 12 is all about the Passover. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 3. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month shall they take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb, verse 5, shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the house, wherein they shall eat it. Verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. So what do we see from this passage? What is the emphasis in this passage? Well, here the emphasis is upon the slaying of the lamb. In Genesis chapter 4, it was the necessity of the lamb if God was going to be satisfied, if we're going to be accepted before God. The necessity of the lamb. Okay? In Genesis chapter 24, it was the provision of the lamb. But here it's the slaying of the lamb. It wasn't good enough just to find a lamb, a male of the first year, and put him up and inspect him carefully and declare him to be without blemish. He had to be slain. God says, when I see the blood, the lamb had to die. There had to be a lamb. And God was going to provide the lamb. And the lamb had to be slain. And so we've seen the necessity of the lamb, the provision of the lamb, and now the slaying of the lamb. Well, let's continue as this theme of the lamb unfolds before our very eyes to the next book of the Bible, Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Genesis is what? The book of beginnings. The book of creation. God created us. Exodus is the book about what? Redemption. Jim, very good. It's a book about redemption. God created us. He redeemed us. And what follows Exodus? Leviticus. Well, what's the theme of Leviticus? It's worship. It's worship. And that's telling us something. God saved us for what? So that we can come to know Him and come to worship Him. It's going to be our eternal occupation. And so the book of Leviticus is all about worship. In the first seven chapters, you have the five Old Testament sacrifices laid out for the priesthood. And then as you read through the rest of the book, you read all about the various ceremonies and rituals and the high priestly garments, and everything all having to do with worship. And so, when we come to the book of Leviticus, we find something very significant in connection with the lamb, and that is the character of the lamb. It's all through the book of Leviticus. Now, real quickly, I want to just go over some of these just for the emphasis of it. Okay, Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 10. And if his offering be of the flocks, namely of the sheep, or of the goats for a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring it a male without blemish. Chapter 4 and verse 32. And if he bring a lamb for a sin offering, he shall bring it a female without blemish. Chapter 5 and verse 15. If a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, he shall bring for his sin, for his trespass unto the Lord, a ram without blemish. Verse 18. And he shall bring a ram without blemish out of the flock, etc., etc. Chapter 6 and verse 6. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord, a ram without blemish. Chapter 9 and verse 2. Chapter 9 and verse 2. And he said unto Aaron, take thee a young calf for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering without blemish. Verse 3. And unto the children of Israel thou shalt speak, saying, take ye a kid of the goats for a sin offering, and a calf, and a lamb, both of the first year, without blemish. Chapter 14 of Leviticus and verse 10. And on the eighth day he shall take two he lambs without blemish. And now to chapter 23, almost through here, chapter 23 and verse 12. And ye shall offer that day when ye wave the sheaf and he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. Over and over, actually about 20 different times, you read about a lamb in Leviticus, and it's always a lamb without blemish. So what we find before us in the book of Leviticus in connection with the lamb is the character of the lamb. It's got to be without blemish. Okay? And the reason is, look at chapter 22, and this really sums it up, Leviticus chapter 22 and verse 21. And whoso offereth a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord to accomplish his vow, or a freewill offering in beeves or sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein. The lamb has got to be perfect. So what have we learned so far as we've made our way through the Word of God about the lamb? We saw in Genesis chapter 4 the necessity of the lamb. And then we saw in Genesis chapter 22 the fact that God would provide the lamb. And then we learned that the lamb had to be slain. And now we've learned that the lamb had to be without spot and blemish if it was going to be accepted. So we've thought about the necessity, the provision, the slaying, and now the character of the lamb. Had to be a lamb. God would provide it. It had to die. And it had to be perfect. It had to be perfect. But now, our fifth and final passage in the Old Testament is that passage in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. And here in our progressive revelation of this doctrine of the Lamb, we take a gigantic step forward. Because here in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, we learn the incredible truth, wonder of wonders, this lamb is a person. The lamb is a person. It's always been an animal. But now we learn that the lamb is going to be a person. The emphasis here is on the personality of the lamb. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a what? As a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgressions of my people. Was he stricken? There had to be a lamb. And God would provide the lamb. And the lamb had to be slain. And the lamb had to be perfect. And now we learn the lamb is a person. The lamb is a person. Now, I want to go back quickly and think about those same five passages and add to what we've already learned about the necessity, the provision, the slaying, the character, and the personality of the Lamb, and learn the doctrines that are represented by each one of these passages. It's magnificent. This is, to me, an amazing proof of the inspiration of Scripture. Only God could design this. It's magnificent. We go back to our first passage in Genesis chapter 4. And there, as we saw, Abel's sacrifice was accepted because it was a blood sacrifice. It was the offering up of a lamb to God. God was satisfied. God testified that he was righteous. God accepted his sacrifice. God was pleased. He was satisfied. Now, what doctrine has to do with the satisfactory payment for sin? Propitiation. So right at the very get-go, we have introduced to us the concept of God being satisfied with our offering. Propitiation, satisfactory payment. But as we continue to think about the progressive doctrines that are introduced as we study the Lamb, then we come to Genesis chapter 22. And the emphasis here is not on propitiation, it's not on payment, but rather the emphasis here is on, well, you tell me, look at verse 13, class. Look at the last half of the verse. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead or in the place of his son. So what doctrine is represented here? Substitution. We've got propitiation in Genesis chapter 4, and here we've got substitution. Now, we come to Exodus chapter 12, okay? And we have instructions for the Passover. And here, the emphasis is on protection. They were protected by the blood. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. You are under the blood. You are safe. You are protected by the blood. Remember, the emphasis is on the slaying. When I see the blood, the lamb had to be slain. But it teaches us protection in connection with the slain lamb. And sometimes we sing, the terrors of law and of God, that is the judgment of God, with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood. Hide. Protect me from the results of my transgressions. Hide all my transgressions from view. The blood was a protective covering, if you will. And God passed over those houses that had the blood applied. And then we come to the book of Leviticus. Now, what doctrines are taught here? I want to take a few minutes to look at this. Particularly, I want to take a look at Leviticus chapter 16, one of the really outstanding passages in the book of Leviticus, simply because it tells us about the highest of all the holy days in the Jewish calendar. It was the Day of Atonement, that one day of the year where the high priest went inside the veil, into the holy place. And here what we're going to see is that the emphasis is upon absolution or removal of guilt. That's what we learn from this chapter. Now, that's very significant. I really won't have time to do this, but if you go back to early chapter of Genesis, I'll just read one verse. It, the last verse of chapter 2 in Genesis. And they were both naked, that is Adam and Eve, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now that's pre-fall. Okay? Chapter 3, the fall occurs. And then guess what? They knew they were naked. There was shame. And there was guilt. And they tried to hide themselves. And they made coverings for themselves. Because sin produces guilt and shame. But what we have in Leviticus chapter 16 is a beautiful picture of what Christ accomplished on the cross, both in a Godward direction and in a manward direction. Genesis chapter 16, here we read about the two goats. Two goats were taken. Look at verse 8. Aaron cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. Now, the word that's translated scapegoat, if you look in the margin, the Hebrew word is, I don't know how you say this, it's A-Z-A-Z-E-L. Anybody want to take a gander at that? How you would say that? Anyway, that word literally means removal. Removal. There were two goats. Lots were cast. One was offered up to the Lord as a sin offering for the whole nation. Okay? That was the Lord's goat. Okay, the one upon the lot fell upon the Lord's goat. That animal was slain, offered up to God as a sin offering. But then the other goat was taken, and we read there in verse 21, the other goat was taken, and we read in verse 21, and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgression and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited. The literal word in the Hebrew that's here translated not inhabited is a land of separation, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. There were two goats. One was offered up as a sin offering for the sins of the nation. Okay, it was killed. On the other goat, they put their hands upon the head of the goat, symbolically transferring all their sin and iniquity and their transgressions upon the head of this other goat, the live goat. And then that goat was banished into the wilderness, never to be seen again. That's the scapegoat, or I've heard people call it the escapegoat, the goat of removal. Okay? And what a powerful picture of what Christ accomplished at the cross. Because you see, on one goat, our sins were born. And that was the Lord's goat, the one offered as a sin offering for the people. On one goat, our sins were born. And on the other goat, our sins were banished. The sin and the guilt and the shame, it's all gone. God doesn't see it anymore. Our sins are separated from us as far as the east is from the west. Your sins and your iniquities, will I remember no more? They're in the depth of the sea. They're gone. They're banished. One goat bore our sins. The other goat banished our sins. And it's a picture of Christ's work at the cross. In a Godward sense, what did Calvary mean to God? God was satisfied. Propitiation was made, and on the basis of which He justified the believer. In a Godward sense, God was satisfied with the payment. That's the Lord's goat. The other goat, our sins were banished. That's the manward aspect of His sacrifice. What did Calvary mean to God? God was satisfied. What does Calvary mean to you and I? Our sins are gone. They're banished. God never sees them again. And now, we come to verses like this, like in Hebrews chapter 10. Let us draw near, verse 22, with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We should never take that for granted. Why is that true? Because our sins are banished. They've been removed. Well, now you're wondering, why two goats? Well, it took two goats to picture what the one Lamb of God accomplished at Calvary. Because there's the Godward aspect and there's the manward aspect, born and banished. Remember that, Leviticus 16, born and banished. It took two goats to picture the work of the one Lamb of God. Well, now you think, well, now why didn't He have two lambs? Why did we have two lambs instead of two goats? I thought this was all about lambs. Look, it took two goats to picture what one lamb did. And if it had been two goats, it would have broken the type. Behold, the Lamb of God. They're not two lambs. There's only one Lamb of God. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. And types are important to God. Ask Moses if you got a question about that. God said, speak to the rock. And Moses smote the rock twice. Twice. He broke the type. And the one thing he wanted more than anything else in the world was to make it to the promised land. He finally did at the Mount of Transfiguration. But God says, no, you broke the type. You'll not go into Canaan. Types are important. So had there been two lambs, it would have been very confusing. It would have been inconsistent with the truth that there's only going to be one lamb. We come to Isaiah 53, and I'm going to just finish up real quickly. What doctrine do we have there? And it's here the emphasis is upon expiation, which is just means atonement or reconciliation. What does atonement mean? It's like three words in one. It's at-one-ment. At-one-ment. And it's used to describe what Christ accomplished at Calvary. He reconciled us to God. We are, by faith, in His finished work, we are now at one with God. We are at peace with God. We are. There is therefore now no condemnation to us. We can come with our hearts with a full assurance, as we saw there in Hebrews. So in Isaiah chapter 53, it's because of His vicarious sufferings on the cross that atonement was made, reconciliation was made. He bore our griefs and our sorrows and our transgressions, our iniquities. God laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He made His soul an offering for sin. Finally, one last thing. This is is tremendous, I think. Anyway, you'll see. I hope. There's another progressive expansion on this fault of the Lamb. Where did we begin? We began in Genesis chapter 4. And there, really, all we knew was that there had to be a Lamb. God just starts out at the very beginning of His book, and He says, this theme of the Lamb, it's real important. It's real important. And the first thing I want you to understand is there's got to be a Lamb. That's all we know from Genesis chapter 4, the necessity of the Lamb. Now, let's think about those other four passages for a minute. We come to Cain and Abel, and there we saw that Abel offered a lamb. And that lamb was for how many people? Right. It was one lamb for one man. We come to Abraham. I've gotten ahead of myself. We saw from Genesis 4, Cain and Abel, the necessity of the lamb. That's all we knew. We come to Genesis chapter 22 with Abraham and Isaac, and the lamb was offered for how many people? For one, right? You got the answer. You're thinking ahead of me. I'm trying to beat the clock. The lamb was offered for one person, for Isaac. The lamb was offered in the stead of Isaac, okay? Now we come to the Passover passage in Exodus chapter 12, and it was a lamb for what? For a household, for a family. So we've gone from just seeing the necessity of a lamb to a lamb for one person, and then a lamb for a family. We come to Leviticus chapter 16, and it was a lamb for what? A nation. So you've gone from a lamb from a person to a lamb for a family to a lamb for a nation. And then we come to Isaiah, and I'm going to close with this. We come to Isaiah, and in chapter 52, this is what we read. Verse 15. This is right after the part that talks about his visage was so marred more than any man, his form more than the sons of man. The very next verse says this, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Many nations. The king shall shut their mouths at him. So, we've gone from just having the necessity for a lamb to a lamb for a person, a lamb for a family, a lamb for a nation, and then a lamb for many nations. And guess what? It keeps on going. So I hope I've got your appetite whetted a little bit. That's just Old Testament. That was fast. We've got five more New Testament passages as we continue to study the progression of the Lamb.